Now, when I put this title up here on the screen, some of y'all will automatically know what I'm talking about. Some of you young folks may not recognize it, but just keep in mind, I grew up many years ago, and there are phrases that were familiar to me growing up that maybe you don't use anymore, but the idea is the same. And this is as close to a clever title as I'm probably ever going to come up with. But it gets across the point that we want to talk about this morning. And when Brother Bill asked me about the scripture reading, I gave it to him and I said, I think you've probably read that before. And I know we all have heard it regularly because 1 John 1 and verse 9 is a passage we reference during the invitation almost every time. Because it is a comforting thought to us that if we confess our sins, God will wipe our sins away. If we turn from them and confess them to Him, He will take them away as if they've never been. But we want to spend a little more time talking about that idea of the importance of confessing to God. Now, a lot of times when we think about confessing, it's one of two things. Either we're talking about the need to confess Jesus as Christ in order to become a part of His body, a part of the church, or we're talking, as we were just mentioning, we're referencing 1 John 1 and verse 9 of the need to confess sins when we answer an invitation. But let's recognize that Scripture tells us that the confession of our wrongs and even the confession of our trials and tribulations to God is something that is a benefit to us and will help us in all parts of life. We need to fess up to God. We need to acknowledge our sin. And so that's what we want to consider this morning. And as we begin, I've got a couple of Psalms that I want us to read to begin with. And the first one is Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, we have here a psalm written by David after he had been rebuked by Nathan the prophet for the sin that he had engaged in with Bathsheba. And David recognized that sin. And we read in Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may justify it in your words, and be blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." And we're not going to analyze all the aspects of this psalm here, but I wanted to read that as we began, and we're going to read from Psalm 38 in just a few moments. But here David goes to God and said, "I messed up. I did wrong. And Lord, I want you to punish me for it. But punish me with mercy." Then I will receive blessings. And those are the main things I want us to get from what David says here. I acknowledge my sin. I expect that I will be punished. And I will receive blessings as a result. And maybe that's the whole key of what we want to talk about this morning, is reminding us that confessing our sins, acknowledging our wrong, even acknowledging our weakness and our difficulties and trials to God, brings blessing to us as His children. We have an obligation to confess our sins and our difficulties and struggles to the God who created us, to the God who provided for us salvation. The other psalm I want to look at as we get started this morning is Psalm 38, and I have it listed there on the screen. But this says it is a psalm for the memorial offering. And I'm not exactly clear on exactly which offering that was, but I do know that the Israelites had to offer an offering as a reminder of their sins. And the language that David uses here is a language of acknowledgement of weakness. Beginning with verse 1 of Psalm 38, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate all the day. I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and whose mouth there is no rebuke. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity, for I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Again, here we have another psalm that is a psalm of expression of, I'm messed up. I've got problems. I've fallen. And even I'm ready to fall at any time. I think there's some lessons that we can glean from these two psalms that will help us in our daily struggle. I may mention, I'm from an older generation, not than some of y'all. But I'm from a generation of, we don't let people know that we have weaknesses. We don't acknowledge that things are hard. We just get in there and get it done. We don't let people know that we have injuries or hurts because they might think less of us. I'm from that generation, and maybe I'm at the tail end of that generation, but I'm from that generation that, especially men, never wanted to exhibit weakness. And we still are that way. We still walk proudly and steady even though we're hurting desperately inside. And I think in some ways, that causes us some problems. If nothing else, sometimes it causes things to build up inside us until it gets so much that we can't hold it anymore, and then we use the term explode. And things are worse than they would have been if we had admitted our weakness earlier, acknowledged it, and set it right. We don't like for people to know that we are wrong. And I'll tell you, preachers and elders are some of the worst about that in regards to the Lord's people. Because if your preacher admits he's got sin, can he really be a man of God? I submit to you, David. Not that David, this David of Scripture. David, the king, a man after God's own heart. But read through the Psalms. And you'll have to work hard to come away with the idea that David was afraid to acknowledge his weakness and his wrong. Because it's clear. It's obvious, even just in these two Psalms that we have read, and there are numerous others, where David comes to God and expresses his desire for help and says, God, I have sinned. I think it's an important lesson for us to acknowledge that we need to talk about, especially to God, our weaknesses and our sins. God is seeking after those who are willing to humbly confess their weaknesses and wrongs to Him. That's exactly what John is saying there in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. He's talking about how we need to walk in the light, how we need to be with Christ. We need to be walking in fellowship with God and the Son, and therefore we're in fellowship with the apostles and the prophets and the teachers and all the others that are following the Word of God. And then he says, but don't forget your sinners. Acknowledge your sin to God. Because if you're not willing to acknowledge your sin to God, you are liars. And you make God a liar. God wants us to acknowledge our sins to Him. Let Him know. Talk to Him about those things. Look at Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. And also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. These passages and many other remind us that there is nothing that we can give God that's not already His. Every sacrifice that Israel ever offered to God, they were simply giving back to God what belonged to Him to begin with, what God had given them. If you go and read about them entering into the land of Canaan and the restrictions they were given by Moses as they were to go into that land and repeated by Joshua and the leaders of the nation of Israel, don't eat anything for a certain number of years. And then when you do harvest, you give that first harvest to God because it's His. Isaiah tells us here, and as we mentioned, many other places tell us also, God owns everything. We can't give Him anything. He's not looking for fancy buildings, ornate fixtures, major sacrifices and gifts given to Him and to His people. What He's looking for is for each and every one of us to humble ourselves before Him, acknowledging that we are weak and useless without Him.
Acknowledging to Him that we have sin.
James tells us, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. And somebody says, that doesn't say anything about confessing. Really? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and weep. That's the language of confession. That's the language of acknowledgement of wrong and weakness. And then we've got that word humility or humble in there. That's the language of acknowledgement of weakness. James says, God resists the proud. Grace comes to those who are humble. In Acts chapter 19, we have the story of the Ephesians who heard the gospel of Christ. They heard the message of the Savior, and in that message was the necessary truth that told them what they had been doing was wrong. That all the things that they had depended upon in the past were useless and no help, and they were actually against God. And so what did they do? They took all the things that they had been holding on to in the past, all their books of the magical arts, and burned them in the sight of all. They confessed their practices as being wrong and acknowledged them before God and before men and therefore put those things behind them. In this particular instance, I think we have two things. We have confession of wrong and repentance from wrong. And oh, what a strong repentance it was. They didn't just say, I'm not going to do that anymore. They didn't just say, I'm not going to watch any more R-rated movies. I'm not going to give any attention to any of those books that are pornographic. They found any that they had, brought them, and destroyed them in front of everybody. I wonder sometimes if our repentance that we offer in addition to our confession is as full as that seems to be. They confessed their wrong and took action to demonstrate that confession, that acknowledgement that what they had been doing was not right in the sight of God. Look at the attitude of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 through 14. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank him because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You know why he received that mercy and that grace? Because he confessed his wrongs and turned from them. Now that didn't mean he completely forgot about it, because later on he says, I'm the chief of sinners. I think that's a demonstration to us that those who belong to God, while we do confess our wrongs, we turn from them, we don't want to have anything to do with them anymore, we still acknowledge the weakness that is evident because we did those things. And read in some of the Psalms, and I think what you're going to see is David confessing again things that he had already dealt with in the past, because they still were things that he acknowledged as demonstrating his weakness before God. And they still were a burden to him sometimes. And he needed to lay that burden at the feet of God.
passage that we looked at a couple of weeks ago in one of our sermons when we talked about the danger of anger. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us that if your brother has something against you, go get it taken care of before you offer your sacrifices or your gift. Then in chapter 18 of the book of Matthew, he says if you have something against your brother, if your brother sinned against you, go and get that straightened out while you can, right now. And this is perfectly in line with the things that we've already read, where God says, through the prophets, through David and various other ones, it's not sacrifices and burnt offerings. It's a humble and contrite heart that God seeks. Go back and look at Psalm 51 again. Yeah, Psalm 51 again. Because it's after he confesses and acknowledges his sin that he says, then I can worship you and teach others. God wants us to take care of our sin. God is waiting for us to come to him, acknowledging our wrong, humbly submitting to him, because we recognize he's the only help we have. To a great degree, that's the story of the prodigal son. You remember him. He took what his father would give him. He ran off. He wasted it. Got himself in a whole lot of trouble and then said, well, the only thing I can do is go back. No, he didn't say it that way. He said, I remember my father and the things that he did for me, and I remember that I have done wrong to God and the Father. And so I will go back and I will acknowledge that wrong, and maybe I can get him to take me back and serve. And we all remember the story. When he came back, the father met him. Almost didn't give him time to say, I've sinned, I've committed wrong. He ran to meet him and hugged him and prepared a feast for him. And we've all heard the lessons, and we see the illustration ourselves, that God is like that Father. He's waiting for us to come to him. God wants us to humbly confess our wrongs to him, to come before him acknowledging our weakness and our dependence upon him. And we need to be willing to do that. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9, Jesus spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I got a question for you. When you got called into the principal's office in school, did you go in with, ooh, great, I'm wonderful? No, you went in with, because you knew you was in trouble. Well, some of us knew we were in trouble. When mom got on you for something, did you stand there with a big smile on your face? Proud and happy of yourself? Not for long. She probably slapped you back into last week. No, you stood there with your head bowed, humble, because you recognized you're wrong. Sometimes, not so much now, but sometimes in the past, when I stop and think about what I've been praying to God, I sound a whole lot like this Pharisee. I'm not as bad as all these other folks out here, God. I'm glad that you let me be.
I need to be more like that publican. I need to acknowledge my wrongs. Now, I'm not saying we need to go walking around, oh, woe is me, how terrible and evil I am, and I can't ever do anything right. God's just going to destroy. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we need to acknowledge that we can't get along without God. I think in essence that's what we're saying when we confess, God, I messed up. I tried to do something on my own. I didn't think about you first. And now I'm going to have to pay the price. Lord, be merciful to me. I confess and acknowledge my wrong.
And I'm convinced that there are great blessings that come to us when we acknowledge our wrongs.
Psalm 103, verse 6 through 14, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and graceful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows who we are. God knows what we're likely to do when we get off on our own. And He is compassionate. He is merciful and gracious. And He has a steadfast love for us. If we will but come and acknowledge our weakness to Him, tell Him our wrong, He'll forgive. In fact, the psalmist says, He does not reward us according to our wrongs. In other words, we don't get what we deserve. Because God loves us. God wants to bless us, but we have to come to Him and acknowledge our weakness and our necessity of having Him in our lives, or we can't receive those blessings. When I acknowledge my sin, there's blessing that comes. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. See what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. This was in regards to the sin they had in the congregation there in Corinth that he had talked about earlier. At least a part of it was the sin with the man who had his father's wife. And he told them, you need to deal with it. And their godly grief, their acknowledgement of wrong, their willingness to set things right, had brought about blessings. Eagerness, fear, longing, zeal, even punishment. They'd received blessings. The psalmist says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. Selah. Psalmist says, when I held things in, it just made it worse. I remember my weaknesses in my youth. I remember there were times, I couldn't tell you specific examples, but I know for certain there were times when I withheld information from my parents. I didn't let them know everything that was going on. And from that point forward, every minute was a, have they found out yet? That was a constant weight on my mind because I knew when they found out, not only was I going to get in trouble for doing that, but I was also going to get in trouble for not telling them I did that. That's a little minor example of the kind of thing that happens when we hold our weaknesses and our sins within ourselves and are not willing to acknowledge them to God. He's the one that can help us. And I will add, the same thing is true in regards to sinning against someone else. When we withhold going to that, we say, I can't go and talk to them about that. They'll think less of me. It's just going to keep getting worse. It's not going to get any better until you acknowledge it to them and set it right. That's what Jesus was talking about over in Matthew 5 and Matthew 18. Get it straightened out before it gets so bad you can't do anything about it. Take care of it now. You don't wait till a wound gets festered and infected and then go get something done about it. You get it taken care of as soon as possible. Well, isn't that what sin is? Pierced with arrows is the language of the Psalms, David. I acknowledge my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Confess it to God. Blessings. Confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power in its work. The Hebrew writer reminds us in Hebrews 12, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. That Mercure Chrome that they put on your skint knee when you had the bicycle wreck, it hurt, but it made things better. And if something hadn't been done, it could very well be that there would be a whole lot more hurt. Discipline is hard. Acknowledging our sin is hard. It's not easy to say, I messed up. Sometimes it's hard enough for us to admit we're the ones that forgot to gather the garbage and take it out before the trash guy came. Really serious things, it's really hard to own up to. Such a blessing once we have. Peter tells us that he himself, Christ himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were stray like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. When we acknowledge our sin to God, we can be healed. That's what John is telling us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Faithful and just, forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why he's our advocate that we can go to, John continues in chapter 2 of that book, that we can go to him and we can confess our wrongs to him and he will carry them before God. We can be healed from the wounds. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. We need to acknowledge our sins before God. They will find us out. Paul told Timothy, the sins of some people are conspicuous going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. Nowhere does he say the sins of some people are never known. The because they will always be known at judgment, if not before. And I'm convinced that there's probably more people that know about our sin than we think. There were a number of things I thought I hid from my parents growing up that I found out later. They knew all about it. They knew all about it.
If nothing else, God always knows. We need to acknowledge our sin. We need to understand that we will never get away from sin unless we confess it and turn from it. Not even time can take it away.
The sin that Moses committed before the children of Israel was very early in their travels. Very shortly after they had started their wandering in the wilderness because of their unbelief at the southern border of the land of Canaan. But Moses speaks in Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 23 as he's recounting the things that have taken place, and he speaks regarding himself and what God had given him, what God had told him he was going to have to do or he was going to miss out on. 40 years later, Moses had gone with the nation of Israel and been a leader of God's people for those 40 years. He bore up under the complaints and the arguments and the whining and the moaning. And he said, "O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he did not listen to me." And that phrase makes me wonder if Moses ever really owned up to his part in that sin completely. "The Lord said to me, 'Enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan.'" Time will not wipe away sin. And as I mentioned, the language here from Moses indicates that while he knew he had sinned, he still wanted to lay at least part of the blame at the feet of the people of Israel. He was a great leader. He did what God told him to, but he still was held accountable for that wrong. Sin will find you out. You can't hide it from God. Micah 6, verse 6, beginning with, "What shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? God, what can I give you that'll cause you to take this away?" There's only one thing: confession and turning away from it. We have to acknowledge our sin to God. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. There's that language of acknowledgement of wrong. I've been afraid for 10 years. "You also," Jesus told the disciples, "when you have done all that you were commanded," in fact, the apostles say, "we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty." We need to acknowledge that no matter what we do, we cannot repay God. So all we can do is confess our sins to him, acknowledge our wrong and our weakness, and put ourselves in his hand. "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away," Isaiah says.
None of us are worthy. None of us will ever be worthy. But God has promised us that if we will come to Him and acknowledge our wrongs, the blood of Jesus Christ will wipe them away as if they've never been. There is good for us when we confess. Confession is good for my spirit. For when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, we are healed. When we have godly grief, it brings about repentance that leads to salvation without regret. And God is merciful toward our iniquities, and He will remember our sins no more. Confession. How frequently, when you go to God in prayer, do you come to Him with a humble and contrite heart, spirit, whichever term you want to use to describe that mind, admitting to Him your weakness, your frailty, your inability to take care of things for yourself, and your need for Him, and honestly talk to Him about what you've done that is wrong, that needs to be corrected, and ask Him for help. And that's what the prodigal son did. He came back and said, "I've sinned. Father, please help me." That's exactly what the older son did not do. He turned and walked away. God wants us to confess, to acknowledge our weakness, and to put our trust and our hope entirely in Him. We need to overcome this idea of, I shouldn't admit my wrongs, because that will cause us to carry them to our grave, and we will stand unrighteous in the sight of God on judgment. Confess your wrongs. God, if you look this morning and find that you have wrongs that need to be set right, and the congregation can assist you, we're here. We're willing to go to God on your behalf, to pray with you and for you, so that those sins might be taken away, just like James encourages us to do. But I suspect most of us have things that happen from time to time through the week that we don't need to wait until Wednesday evening or Sunday morning as the preacher offers the invitation to say, "Hey, somebody pray for me." Or to just go to God on our own behalf and say, "God, please forgive me." But if you look this morning and find that you're subject to the invitation, that you need to acknowledge your wrongs before God and set them right, if you've never become a part of the body of Christ, you need to do that. You can't expect God to forgive you if you're not going to be part of His family. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God. Turn from serving self and serving the world and begin to give your life wholly to the Lord. That's repentance. And then be buried in baptism so that you can receive the forgiveness of your sins. And God will add you to His family, just like He did those souls on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, as He added daily those who were being saved. And then you too have the avenue of prayer, and you can confess your sins to God, and He will wipe them away as you turn from them. But if we can assist in getting you right with the Lord, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing for encouragement.